Hare Krishna. Thank you very much, Nitya Kirtana. It's not yet there, but I feel Nitya Kirtana leads Kirtans which are very melodically. Have you noticed? It's touching the heart very much. It's a very gifted Kirtana to be there. And I just wanted to share also that every one of you, when there is Kirtan and we and others start to dance, we naturally ask ourselves, am I going to dance? Or maybe I should be a saintly person who still stands next to the pillar, imitating the motionless situation of the pillar. We have to make a decision. And some of us are really shy by nature, and they decide more for standing there observing. But when you do kirtan, it is good to engage everything you have in the kirtan. Voice, obviously, the mind, concentrate, and then the body, and dancing for the pleasure of Krishna. It is really a devotional practice whereby you combine all these three items of your physical existence, and you steep them, absorb them in the service of the Lord. When there is kirtan, we should not be self-conscious or where do I position my fragile, vulnerable little self in this community worship of the world? No, we should get out of our minds. Maybe not get out of our minds, but we should get out of our moods and out of our self-absorption and just dance for the pleasure of the Lord. Then this is a very devotional activity which quickly purifies us. What we must absolutely avoid, that's sometimes not so difficult, is when we dance in kirtan, we must avoid to draw attention to our person or to see ourselves in the center, you know, this almost narcissistic self-absorption. That is not good. That is a disturbance in the swan-like association of the other kirtan and devotees. But it's a serious thing, in other words. It's not... to dance in kirtan is not a communal sport in the first instance, but it is a worship of the holy name. With everything which we have, we become priests, so to say, who use our minds and our bodies and our voices in the service of the Lord. Much like the priest on the altar who uses the lamp and the incense in the service of the Lord, the devotee who participates in kirtan becomes a priest of the holy name, in as much as he engages these physical items, voice and body, in the service of the Lord. When you do this, you obviously have to always cross a little threshold. The threshold is your own self-absorption and your own little moods. It helps when the other kirtan devotees are also absorbing themselves like this, as priests of the holy name. They engage. I personally have this difficulty that when I really start to dance, when all the mobile phones are there, and the next day I'm on YouTube. That's really very... Therefore, I usually hide and dance in the inside. But because it's misunderstood often, this dancing. It is for Krishna. It is not for public entertainment. Fine. I just wanted to say that. And you know, when you do this in this spirit that is as a worship or a glorification of Krishna, you feel very transformed. You feel, you don't feel boisterous. Is that some English word? You know, you feel let me say, purified in your heart, and your mind very easily turns to devotional subjects and devotional absorption. So, yes, dancing is very good. This is a Prabhupada always used to introduce this woman like this. Who doesn't like to eat? Who doesn't like to sing? And who doesn't like to dance? These are the three things which Krishna consciousness is made of. He would say like this. And, so therefore, please don't miss out on chanting and dancing and just engage in eating. If you only eat, appreciate the eating part, you will very soon develop a severe case of obsessity. What is it? Obesity. Yes, not obesity. It's obesity. the whole package requires our joyful participation, not just aspects of it. Although we may start with aspects like that is natural. But, good. I have a friend whom you all know and appreciate, His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj. He also, have you noted, he appreciated dancing also very much as a devotional expression. He very much appreciates. And he makes it a dignified dignified thing, not a show. Fine. I must say, I noticed today emerging light on the wide heaven, stars of a wide horizon of Kirtan. I saw James exhibiting dancing movements untypical to a reserved English teacher. And Deepa was totally out of his main role of a businessman. He was totally involved in showing his Apsara and Kinara like aspects and dancing with great urgency. Was Hare Krishna. Fine, so I wanted to sing with you a very nice bhajan. And this is sung every morning in the Maya Puchandu Dayamandiya as a, how do you say, as an almost like a Bhatik song. It comes right after the darshan of the Panchatattva deities, when all of the devotees are at the lotus feet of these immensely attractive deities, and they sing this song. I would like to sing it with you. It would be, yes, nice if I have the text here before me. It's a very, very nice song where we apply earnestly for the beg earnestly for the mercy of the most merciful avatar, Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu. It says, Oh, Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu, be merciful to me. Except for you, who in this entire material existence is so full of compassion? The reason for your descent is to deliver the fallen souls. O Lord, when you look around, you will not find anyone else as fallen as me. So in this way, Narottama Das Thakur says, isn't it your intention, your purpose to deliver the fallen soul? So I'm very qualified in this category. In fact, I stand out in this category as the most accomplished person. I'm the most fallen. So you may also consider to deliver me. And then he turns to Lord Nityananda. Oh, Nityananda Prabhu, who are always joyful in ecstatic love, glance upon me with compassion, for I am very sorrowful. You know, Lord Nityananda would walk around Navadvip and other places, fully absorbed in this joy of ecstatic love. He would dance and he would be like a little child. Have you seen our little Giriraj, who is a few hands width in height? And when he joyfully dances and smiles, and we all feel love. This is the experience. He experiences something here. Then he turns to Advaita Acharya. Oh, Advaita Gosai, husband of Mother Sita, be kind to me. By the power of your mercy, I can surely attain Sri Chaitanya Nitai. This is a famous trio. Gauranga Mahaprabhu, Nityananda Prabhu, and Advaita Acharya. They used to sometimes meet in the courtyard of Advaita's place in Shantipur, and like generals who would discuss various strategies to spread their influence, they also discussed various strategies to spread the nectar of the holy name in Kali Yuga. So this is a trio. They belong together. Alas, O Swarup Damodar Goswami, Sanatan Goswami, please you please say this. It will have a good effect on you. O Swarup Damodar, Sanatan Goswami, Rupa Goswami, and Raghunath Das Goswami, O Gopal Bhatta Goswami, Raghunath Bhatta Goswami, and Sri Jiva Goswami, O my Master Lokanath Goswami, give me your mercy. In the Prabhupada, how attentive of you. Thank you. And Prabhupada would say that approaching the six Goswamis, and here are also some associates of Mahaprabhu in the list, takes care that the obstacles which we all experience on our spiritual journey are removed by their mercy. This is especially, there's a shloka like this. The obstacles are there. In a Vedic tradition, you always approach various deities for removing obstacles. For instance, Ganesh, Ganapati is included in the worship of Lord Nrisimhadev, so that obstacles are removed. Hindrances. And so on. But in our Bhakti line, you know, where we are more of Bhakti, we turn to the associates of Gauranga Mahaprabhu with this request. And he ends his prayer, Narottama Das Thakur, ends his prayer by mentioning a great Acharya in the line and his own friend, his Pranabandhu. He says, O Prabhu Srinivas Acharya, Narottama Das begs for the association of Rama Chandra Kaviraj. This was a disciple of Srinivas Acharya, and he was the personal, very intimate friend of Narottama. So we will try to sing this now. It's a little... pitch, maybe a little higher. Yes, this is.
Thank you. Mother. Vasudevaya.
Joyce, it is a great pleasure to see you this morning, and a little pleasure mixed with some sadness, as your own William Shakespeare says, there is such sweet pain in parting, such sweet pain in parting. It's, yes, there is pleasure, but it is in seeing the devotees, the love, but some pain. And it is in anticipation of the imminent departure. Of departure sounds really bad. How would you say the entering into the retreat phase two? Let's call it in a hopeful way. I wish to do something very enlivening this morning. Yes, I have already everything together. But let us just go in the a recap. I find out the exact English word in the dictionary. That is a modern creation, recap. The essential teachings we had discussed in the various lectures and workshops, and also in the workshops given by other talented presenters, the need of reading the Bhagavatam. Now we all noticed, especially in the first workshop of Naveen, when there were so many questions, that some of us have a little ambivalent relationship to the Bhagavatam. We, on one hand, have heard it is very necessary to nourish us spiritually, but our experience is that of when we read the Bhagavatam, of a person stranded in the Sahara desert of dryness. So our workshops were exclusively aimed at solving this problem, so that we can find the taste in the Bhagavatam. There was a Upanishadic methodology, and then there was a recommendation of the Bhagavatam, which contained three elements how we can what should be there when we read the Bhagavatam. Let us start with the method. What do we do? Please quickly let us go together through it. What do you remember? Shravana means to hear. Yes. Then means reflect about this. The special strengths of Pandavasena can come here to the table. We need to think more, Prabhus. Pervade it. Let it soak us, the information, like a drop of fragrant oil soaks through a linen cloth. It pervades it, it's everywhere, spreads. Yeah, that happens by reflection. Then, next, Nididhyasana. What is that? Thinking first of application, and then in the second instance to apply it. Nididhyasana means deep meditation, and the feature of this deep meditation is you have to think, how does this relate to me? How do I bring it home to me? Fine. Then we do something in conclusion, that if we find ourselves at a crossroad where it may be difficult to choose the right path, what do we do then? Vana means praying to Krishna, to the great personalities, to Srila Prabhupada. Fine. I'm very satisfied. This came spontaneously. You have really thought about these things, and I'm very grateful that you were attentive to these points. Now a little bit more difficult. What are the three elements which we need to have as we sit down and chant? Please, first, Shraayas, the Sanskrit word, it must be done with faith. Good. Even if it's just a theoretical faith in the beginning, because our capacity is maybe smaller in the beginning, but yes, this is about God. This is spoken by a self-realized source. Mm-hmm. The second element which needs to be there in our approach to the Bhagavatam, please. I understand acoustically, please, a little louder. Yeah.
Regularly.
Thank you. Thank you. Remember the lesson of the tea kettle in Bath. It's a foolish little modern example, but I find it is so true. You know, you have to apply a regular stream of spiritual information to you to come really to rise your level. And the last item which needs to be there, with rapt attention. I think we won't forget that because there was this dramatic rendition of which. I hope that we didn't have pregnant ladies amongst us because it had such a hard-hitting nature. I saw Dundukari appearing in Buckland and was frightened. Good. Yesterday, we discussed that there is a sense of theme running through the Bhagavatam, which is good to first of all recognize and then to connect with. What was that theme? I could not hear. Did someone say? Sharanagati. What does this mean? Yes, you are. I have gotten this letter from Yamaraj that is hard hearing, but in your whispers I heard something with shelter. Yes, it means really, from the literal translation, approaching someone for shelter, coming closer. And we translate this in the book to make it brief and really give a word that everyone knows. It means to surrender, to submit. We discussed yesterday that unfortunately this has some frightening connotation, as this is used often in a military context or in an extended concept where you just submit to an opponent and so on. But therefore I found it important that we think for a moment about this thing, approaching someone for shelter. Okay, so we are set now for this last class, Bhagavatam class, and I will draw your attention to a wonderful verse in the which appears in the Ramayana, but which is cited in the Chaitanya Charitamrita by Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami about the path of Sharanagati. And as we enter into the understanding of this verse, you will see a lot of hope and a lot of guidance emerging from it for your own surrender of Sharanagati. Sakrit eva prapanoyas tavasmiti chayachate abhayam savadatasmai tadam yetat vratam mama namaum Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Swami Nitya Namine
Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavani Paskatyare Shatarine Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nitananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Sri Vasadi Gaurabhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare
The verse of today was spoken by Sri Ramachandra and it is said it was so moving for Hanuman to hear his Lord speak this verse that he broke down in tears. This is what Lord Ramachandra said about the path of Sharanagati. It is my vow that if one only once seriously surrenders unto me, saying, my dear Lord, from this day I am yours. And praise to me for courage. I shall immediately award courage to that person. And he will always remain safe from that time on. So, a little later we will hear about the context in which the Lord spoke this verse and then understand why it moved Hanuman to tears. But for now we will just look at the text as it is standing before our attention and see what are the elements. Here we find that the Lord gives a promise that if someone comes and really only once, amazing, seriously, means this body, mind and ego, sense of identity, surrenders to the Lord, then he accepts him and gives him the necessary courage to follow through on his surrender. He said, the Lord says, he will remain safe from that time on. He is accepted by the Lord. That is the safety when we are accepted, when we are in the Lord's, hands, in his care, in his, when he has accepted us. That's the most safest position for the conditioned soul, really. So, this verse points out at something which Srila Prabhupada says in his comment to the famous Bhagavad Gita verse on surrender, Samadhanam Parichatya. It says that really to surrender, that's all what you need to do. That's a single one item which needs to be there in your bhakti. To say it in simple words, your will may happen, my will is not so important. The Prabhupada alerts us that there are different processes of religion and purifying processes like the cultivation of knowledge, for instance, or meditation. But one who surrenders unto Krishna does not have to execute so many other methods. A simple surrender unto Krishna will save him from unnecessarily wasting time. This also means that without coming to this point of surrendering in Krishna consciousness, all one's spiritual activities are in vain. Prabhupada, these are the words of Srila Prabhupada. It's from him. So it's almost like Chaitanya Charitamrita says there's just one qualification to enter into the palace of bhakti. I think you all know it. Any idea? Faith. But means also, if you don't have faith, you can't really enter into the execution of bhakti. Therefore, faith and its practical expression, Sharanagati, are synonymous. Now, when we hear this, I don't know how it is with you, but very often in my memory of the word surrender, there is an unpleasant vibration echoing in that word. It usually was used. Well, I told you what the relationship of my father, who became a prisoner of war of the Red Army, what he thinks when he hears the word surrender. But in my life also, surrender means was used always when I was requested to do something which I did not like. Oh, Bhakta, so and so, I know you wish to go and distribute simplies at the Rolling Stones concert, said the temple prelate. But I know you that you had a previous addiction to this music, and you must now surrender. It's not good for you. I can't go to the Rolling Stones. It's not good for you. Others can go, but you are like a drunkard who needs some abstinence now. I wanted to translate Srila Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita full time, but the temple needed the book distribution going on, and they needed the income from the book distribution, because that was our only income, and they needed every hand to distribute books. So they said, Bhakta so-and-so, you have to surrender to this. Now, Bhagavad Gita, we can print it maybe in 10 years, but now we have Ishopanishad, and it needs to be distributed. Please surrender to this. But I don't like the German cold winters and the German cold people. We all have to surrender. Bhakta Sons. Okay, I surrender. You know, this is, I gave you two examples from my own life. Maybe you find examples in your own life also, where surrender carries a slightly frightening element, which you want to feel very good. But in the Sanskrit word, and therefore it's so important for me to say this, Sharanagati, this is not there. It means to approach someone for shelter. To go to my Lord, please, I am tired of other shelters, they don't work. I am approaching you for shelter. And my dear devotees, approaching means it's a gradual process. You come closer and closer and closer. And we can see this in the Bhagavad Gita, where Arjuna is confused at the outset of the battle of Kurukshetra. He has a dry mouth, and at the same time he cries. That means his whole nervous system is helter-skelter, upside down. Either it's dryness or wetness, but he is all together. He can't hold his bow any longer. It slips out of his head, and he said, I'm so confused. I don't know what to do. Now, I'm confused about my duty, he says, and I've lost all composure because of miserly weakness. And then he approaches for shelter. He says, in this condition, I'm asking you to tell me for certain what is best for me. Just say it. Now I'm your disciple and a soul surrendered unto you. Surrender to Krishna, he does, no? Please instruct me. Now, the question is Arjuna really already fully surrendered? Has he gone all the way from an initial resistance to absolute, tell me what to do, I do it? No. Two verses later, he says that he is not ready yet to fully surrender, but only to do it partially. He bluntly tells Krishna, Govinda, I shall not fight. In other words, you can ask me anything, but not to fight. This is partial surrender. It's not everything. Anything but this one point, please. But it is a beginning. It is very... Krishna smiles at this. He says, because he feels someone who just acted as a friend, a peer, on the eye-to-eye level, equal level, has now come to surrender, to approaching him for shelter. And he's pleased with this. He smiles. He feels very good, very good. He doesn't say, oh, you wrestle? First you tell me one thing, then you say, I shall not fight. Make up your mind. A or B. No, the Lord understands. It is a gradual process. And this gradual process involves six particular steps, which I think is good to know, so that you can also walk the path of Sharanagati and obtain the full shelter of Lord Krishna and be happy and be free from the ego and its tyranny over you. So, are you ready to hear the six steps?
Yes.
Please hear it attentively. It might change your life. The first two items you have to do are done in your mind. You contemplate about it. These are to the acceptance of those things favorable to devotional service and to reject the things which are unfavorable. I think you all have thought, should I become a member of Pandava Sena? Should I renounce maybe alcohol or my obsession with the fashion industry? They're just making things up. It's something which you begin to contemplate. And this is how Sharanagati starts. You have to think about it. You have to reflect it. It could mean for you to think, what is actually my next step in my spiritual life? What should I accept and what should I give up to move forward? And a very wonderful example is Vibhisan, to whom Lord Ramachandra spoke this verse which we have earlier contemplated about. You remember this verse, Sakrit Eva Prapanoyas. I hope to find it again for you. Here it is. Where the Lord says, it is my vow. Anyways, I will not put too much in my sentence here. So you think about it. And Vibhisan is a first-class example of this. At the beginning of creation, four siblings stood before the creator Brahma and asked him for boons. Rama wanted immortality. Kumbhakarna, his mighty demon brother, also wanted to be nitya, eternal, but the devatas were shuddering. Already there was one demon who asked for such a boon in order to fight them. So Saraswati slipped into the mouth of Kumbhakarna when he said, "Make me nitya." He pronounced, "Make me nidra." That I sleep. And for that, Kumbhakarna becomes absolutely dysfunctional for 6 months out of a year. He sleeps that long. Yes, 6 months non-stop. I think no one of you can do that. It's really impressive. But impressive, maybe not the word. Supanak, the sister, had a typical female desire. She wanted to look good. And for that, she asked the Creator that she could shift her shape in any desirable form, which is impressive. You know, she was a Rakshasi. She had a protruding belly, fangs. I should get into a perfect description. But she could turn into the most beautiful woman without using cosmetics, which are expensive. She just had this womanly desire. Vibhishan, the fourth one, had thought about this as his, and he, in his mind, thought, "I want to do what is favorable." So he said, "Lord Brahma, I only want love of Godhead." And in this way, he had a desire which he expressed, or he connected with a desire which was there, and first engaged with this and asked for a boon. "Can you please help me? give me the boon. I want this, but it's not yet there. Give me the boon." It took Vibhishan many long years of sadhana, or spiritual practice, before he could move to the second item of the path of Sharanagati, that is to reject unfavorable association. As you know, he was one of the ministers in Ravana's court, and he knew when what Ravana did was absolutely obnoxious and bad and evil. But how can I give him up? He's my brother. And Ravana was the best pandit at that time in the Vedic scriptures. He was a very enigmatic personality, a very powerful demon who knew but who misused his knowledge for his ego. So many times he had contemplated that this association for me, who wants to be a devotee, is really bad. But his time came a little late. It came one day. It was after Hanuman had discovered Sita in the Ashokvan in Lanka, and as his parting gift to the Rakshasa race, had set their entire city into flames. So after that, there was a consultation of the ministers in Ravana's court, and Vibhishan spoke up. He said, "My dear brother, I know you won't like what I tell you, but you have to give up Sita and return her to Ram. Ram is very generous and very kind. He will forgive you for this sin of kidnapping his wife. But if you do not surrender Sita to Ram, this will be your death and the death of your entire race. Ravana sat up. This was his brother. His mouth began to twitch in an almost superhuman effort to control him. He sat in a deadly, almost silent voice, "You traitor. 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 You're my brother. And you tell me this. You're no longer my brother. This is not what a brother tells to another brother." Vibhishan saw everything was too late. And he finally was able to do the second step, rejection of the unfavorable. He left his brother for good. Ravan also helped a little. He threw him out, you know. Go, 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 go. I heard this detail from his audience, Bhaktivedanta Maharaj, that Vibhishan did this step, my dear devotees. When he, in other words, stepped out of the palace, he felt so light that he rose in the sky. Don't we all know this? When we are finally ready to say no to Maya, to say no to a certain harmful habit, what do we feel? We feel relieved. It's nice. We feel... Now the whip of pain will not crash down and dig into my soft skin any longer. I'm rejecting this tyranny of this bad habit. Now we feel like this. And then Vibhishan immediately went with three other ministers, they joined Vibhishan, across the ocean where Ram camped, to prepare for the siege of Lanka. And he came by the airways floating. He came and he descended into the camp. So when he came, Sugriva and Angada and Nila, the powerful monkey warriors, saw him and immediately called for their arms. They thought, now Ravana has sent his most ferocious soldiers to extinguish Ram while he's still on the mainland. And they attacked him. Vibhishan came in a humble gesture without weapons. But they wanted to attack him. Ram saw this and said, "Hold." They were not going to listen to Ram. They were charging Vibhishan and the three people. Then they asked Hanuman, "The Lord says we should not attack him." Hanuman said, "I'm not sure who this is. You know, he looks like a Rakshasa, physical features like a Rakshasa, but there is a certain devotional expression in his face, a little devotional expression. Let us not use our astras on him." Vibhishan touched the carpet and he went towards Ram. There was silence all around and asked, if he would only give one sign of animosity, they would shed him into threats or whatever it is in English, you know, tear him asunder. Then he threw himself down at the lotus feet of Ram. And then Ram, very clearly, into the suspenseful silence, spoke this beautiful verse, which I request you to hear now with contextual, in a contextual framework, he said, it is my vow that if one only once seriously surrenders unto me, saying, my dear Lord, from this day I am yours, and prays to me for courage, I shall immediately award courage to that person, and he will always remain safe from that time on. So here Vibhisan practices the third step of Sharanagati. He accepts the Lord as his protector and as his maintainer. Third and fourth step. And this is done by one's intelligence. One makes a conscious decision now, after thinking about everything. Krishna is my real protector. He is my real and only maintainer. And he submits himself like this. Vetsugriva, Angada, Nila, Jambavan, as they hear the Lord saying, if someone once surrenders to me, seriously, and says, I'm yours from this day on, and now I give you the courage that you can see this through. He becomes fully aware of the nature of Lord Ram, of his compassion, his forgiveness. This is the brother of Ravan, who is, you know, in some ways, a co-conspirator. I mean, he tolerated this so long, that Sita was there in the Ashokvan. And the Lord says, I forgive you. In fact, not only this, I give you the courage you need. I tell you, you will be safe in my embrace. He started to cry. Vibhisan also cried. They said, now we understand who you are, my Lord, and what is your nature, how kind you are. This point, it's called Gottritve Varanam, or the acceptance of the Lord as one's guardian or master, is described by Jiva Goswami as the Angi, that is the whole of the process of Sharanagati. The other items are accepted as angas or limbs, like the body has a trunk, and there are limbs, arms and legs and feet and hands. So in the same way, the Lord, you are my maintainer, almost like a little child, like our little Giriraj with his wide open eyes. When Krishna Kirtan goes like boom, he the little boy goes boom this direction, and he goes boom that direction. Come Giriraj, when Giriraj comes, Krishna Kirtan doesn't explain to Giriraj where they will go, the address, the path, Giriraj, no need. He says, yes, I'm coming, you're my maintainer and protector. There's not a question in the child's mind, but even for a second. This is how a devotee finally comes to the stage and he accepts the Lord as the maintainer. It's an item of intelligence. He ponders about it, contemplates, makes his decision, and then aligns his life to this concept. The last two stages I will deal with quickly. It is... full self-surrender and humility. It's done with the ego, the sense of identity. I'm just giving up my self-proclaimed independence. I'm now surrendering unto you, my Lord. This is the best for me. And then with the total humility. This was done by Bibi San. Remember, the battle was fought. Really, the Rakshasas were exterminated. This is the only word I know in English for this, what happened. And Vibhishan was installed the new king of Lanka. But he ruled Lanka, the kingdom, not as an independent ruler. He did it on behalf of Lord Ram, to whom he visited regularly in great humility. He sat on the throne, but he was totally different from Ravan, who was self-absorbed. Bibhishan had the self-surrender and was therefore very humble and not plagued by this arrogance and pride which was with Ravan. These are the six steps, my dear devotees. And I really sincerely want to request you. Pandavasena, in my mind, is an evolving organism. And it is really, all the elements are intact. And we have such wonderful, realized devotees in Pandavasena, such surrendered souls. Many, many have taken sacred initiation. And so on. It's really, the systems are attacked. There is now a perspective of engagement, the Avanti schools, where one could go and stay in the association of the devotees and become a teacher. It is really very, there are so many things. Now you go to America, you build a bridge over the ocean, the army marches on. And I don't want to use this military jargon. You know what and so many things. Now I feel it is time, at least for the older members, to think about Sharanagati. And I want to really give you a surprising suggestion. The path of Sharanagati means to approach the Lord for shelter, right? It's a path for which you need a land map. How do we go? And the land map is the Srimad Bhagavatam. Because there you will learn about the wonderful nature of the Lord, His kindness, and you will feel inspired to move on and on and on. Not by a sense of duty, not by being hard on yourself, but by being attracted and thus pulled along. Bhagavatam is so, so wonderful. Hare Krishna. I have ended what I wanted to say. I hope you have become encouraged by the proper understanding of Sharanagati. You have understood it is doable for you. It is definitely doable. You can relate to it. I want to see if there are any questions to what you have heard so far. Yes, Krishna Kirtan.
Maharaj, it seems somewhat cyclic, the six stages of Sharanagati.
Yeah.
And it finishes with humility and full surrender. It seems as if that's required for the initial impetus for the mind to accept the
journey. Yeah, wonderful.
And then the effect is there.
You are very observant, Krishna Kirtan. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he starts his exposition of surrender really with humility. He starts there, not with accepting things favorable and rejecting things unfavorable. Yes, so it's more or less the cyclical thing is more or less also like Shraddha. You start with Shraddha and then but it increases to Nishtha, firm faith, no? So the way I understand it, an initial humility is required to surrender. That's what the Padma Purana says, that there is this mountain of false ego between us and the Lord, and you can only walk it on the path of, or cross it on the path of surrender. That means you have to do the opposite of the false ego, that is to humbly acknowledge it's the Lord, not you, who is to be served. But as you engage with the subject, you become more and more humble to a degree which is difficult for us now to conceive. The humility there, which is on the step when there is not even a thread of ego there, it means you have no, you don't think any longer of yourself as a body and mind complex. You may even be on the level, I mean the highest level, I'm always shy to speak about this, but what to do, it's on our philosophy. The gopis are the most surrendered of Krishna's devotees, because they have no, they're all for Krishna. It's only for Krishna. They don't have any thought different from what Krishna, what is pleasing to Krishna. They are this, there's no ego left, no even a little desire. I think we remember this pastime that Krishna has a headache, at least he says so, and asks Narada Muni. Narada Muni comes and asks, is there any medicine which could help you? And Krishna says, yes, it's very difficult to get it. It's the dust from the feet of my devotees. So Narada Muni starts. He says, that's easy, you know. Every devotee will only think of, selflessly think of serving you, you know. I just now come back and bring the dust. So the first one he approaches are the Brahmanas in Varanasi. He says, Narada Muni says, my dear Brahmanas, Krishna has a headache. He says, he wants the dust from your feet. What? Said the Brahmana. Under no circumstances we will go to hell if we touch with our feet any pure item which is for the worship of the Lord. This is an offense. What will be the offense when our foot dust touches the head of the Lord? They will not give this medicine. So he goes to the Manishis, the queens in Dwarka, and says, my dear queens, Krishna has a headache. Oh, is there anything we can do to help him? Yes, it's not a simple remedy. Just let me collect the dust which is there on the path where you have walked with your feet, and I bring that. No. And listen to the reasons which the queens give. It's very different. They say, when we give our dust, then we will go to hell, and we will not see our Lord and Master, not Krishna. And that is intolerable for us. Different reason than the more Krishna conscious reason. Then Narada Muni thinks, where should I go next? And he somehow remembers the cowherd damsels of Vrindavan, the gopis, and goes to them with this same request, and is surprised. The gopis say, yes, of course! Here's the dust, and they help him. They put it into containers, big, or sacks, bags of the dust. And hey, wait a minute. Are you not afraid that you will go to hell? And then they give this answer which shows that there is not a speck of self-concern left. No ego. They say, we are prepared to go million times to hell. We can just take a little pain for Krishna. This is all we want. But hell, you know, fire, punishment, separation from the Lord. I mean, no problem, no problem. As long as Krishna feels well. This lack of egoistic concern, which is a sign of dainya, absolute humility. And that is hard to get. When someone says to you, oh, Krishna, can I be a little bit more humble? It's not expected that you will come to that level. It's not possible. That is some... sorry, to, what I wanted to say, it's, you are a humble devotee. It's not this, what I want to say. That we hear on our level about humility and the need to be more humble. It's understood we don't come to the high, we are not on the highest level. It's a way. But for all of us on the way, there are steps we can take. Like, for instance, you can start to accept what is favorable for your devotional cultivation. I'm sorry to repeat myself so often, but to start with your regular Bhagavata practice. Methods you can approach. From there, we'll go further and further and further. My dear devotees, I personally become absolutely encouraged when I understand Krishna consciousness is a process which has different degrees, because then I know I can always feel hopeful no matter on what level I am presently. When I think of Krishna consciousness as the highest achievement which requires the highest qualification, I become discouraged. But if I understand there is a path which is relatable and possible, where Krishna just sees the smallest effort and makes it very, very big in his mind, then I feel that this is for me. This part of bhakti is doable. Hare Krishna. Nitai Kirtan. I don't want to say it, but I must say it. You are empowered for very sweet kirtan. Really. Please, you sing and I will dance. Yes,
the first two is all the burning in the mind, accepting the favorable, rejecting the unfavorable.
Yeah.
How can we rely on the mind to know what is favorable and what is unfavorable? Because my mind would say, this is favorable when it's actually not.
Yes. Thank you very much. Let me make it very clear. Did you all understand his questions? Your question, yes. How do you accept this in the mind, to accept what is favorable and unfavorable? How can I trust my mind and may say things which are unfavorable and then make them into favorable? I'm sorry, I can offer only a very simple thing. When in doubt, ask. You are very correct, Nitai Kirtan. There are situations in life where things are not black and white, and where a decision needs to be made, which can only be the right decision is only understood when you have a full understanding of the context in which this decision takes place. Earlier, this decision would have been wrong. Now, in another context, it's the right thing to do. And you are right, it requires a little intelligence. Prabhupada told us the story of a vet. A vet. You know what is a vet? Animal doctor. And once he was a very accomplished vet. And one farmer brought his camel to him, who was already kicking and falling on the ground and looked so miserable. And the vet studied the camel, he said to one of his assistants, get a stick fast, it will soon die. Then he took a stick and then he three times they are beating on the throat of the camel. And the camel rose and was healthy again. So one of his assistants had seen this and thought, well, this I can also do. And he opened his own practice. But soon news came to the old vet that his student, in the name of curing, was actually killing the animals. So he went and asked, what are you doing? And he said, I'm only following you. I'm taking a stick. And when a diseased animal is brought to me, I'm beating it. But that was done in one circumstance. This camel had swallowed a watermelon and it got stuck in the throat. And the camel would have died from suffocation if I would not have broken the watermelon. I did it. He swallowed the watermelon and was cured. But if someone comes with a fever to you, or a broken leg maybe, that's a thing which happens to animals often, you don't beat there. You do something entirely different. You are not intelligent for that. You are, I declare to the community that I am expelling you, to have no trust. That this is not your work. You are too unperceptive, and so on. So, a decision of beating an animal which comes to you with a stick is a decision to do which is only good in a certain context. It's not good when you take this out of the context. That's the point. So to know what is favorable and unfavorable is sometimes dependent on contexts. Not always. Sometimes it's very plain. It's always good to follow the four regulative principles. It's always good to chant 16 rounds. It's always good to read the Bhagavatam. But there are, I forgot the Sanskrit word, in Mahabharata, there are many difficult situations where the question is, what now is Dharma? It's not so obvious. And for these circumstances, where it's not plain and obvious, you must study the context and then use your intelligence. And if it is too difficult for you to see what needs to be done and what should be avoided, at that time, Nitaketa, it's good to refer to higher intelligence, maybe collective intelligence. See your Prabhupada, you will be amazed. He often relied on collective intelligence. He had his students and they evaluated a certain point, a certain question, and then Prabhupada made his decision after listening to them. So collective intelligence helps, or sometimes you must refer the thing to the question to a really intelligent or mature personality. So I would first try the collective thing that works when you are in doubt. Good. Yes, your good name, please.
Yash.
Yash.
Thank you for your class. And my question is, you said surrender is a gradual process, but then we saw that Yudhishthira, there was one day when he sort of immediately surrendered. So it doesn't seem so gradual for him. So my question is, are there also be times in our life where we just sort of surrender, or is it more of a gradual
Mm-hmm. But first, it's very important for me to clarify what I said, and then I come to your questions. No, it was for Vibhisar gradual. He first accepted in his heart want to be a devotee, but he did not yet give up bad association. He stayed for many years on Ravan's corner. Ravan did terrible things. I mean, he was not a devotee at all. He was really a non-devotee, and it said, for such, you know, he was really a demon, for the sinister. Just to understand you, what's Ravan asked, just to make you understand what's, how he was, Ravan asked his ministers, is everyone paying their taxes in the area which I rule? The minister said, yeah, everyone except the sadhus. Yes, said Ravan, but they don't have anything. They have what you like, said the minister. Drain their blood and drink pots of blood from the sadhus. It's very nourishing. And that's what Ravana did. He drank pots of sadhu blood. This is a demon. Yeah. Hare Krishna. This information is usually withheld when we have ladies amongst us, because it's really like makes you faint to hear this. But Bibisan stayed as a minister in that unforgettable association. I mean, Ravan did also other things, but this is one thing. Oh. Imagine the evil fantasy of someone who exerts taxes. Imagine the English government would ask for such taxes. Don't even want to imagine it. So there was a great process. But then you are right, then he came to Rama and surrendered fully. You asked another question. I just wanted to get this out of the way. So your question is, isn't it that at one point you really surrender? My dear Yash, all that I can say is there is something like the leap of faith where you jump into an uncertain situation and you don't know how it will work out. But to come to this leap of faith is from the Christian. But we know what it means. It's there in everyone. At one time you say, no, I really got to surrender. If I will never work like this. If I'm too gradual, I will be a snake who hopes to one day reach on the snake path with the moon. You know, it will not work. I really have to make the step. This other process is too slow if I always wait and so on. And there are certain things where you have to, yes, where you. But still, the ultimate surrender, the degree of the gopis, which we heard, you know, no self-concern, that you're not able to do. But something, yes, you should maybe, something, okay, I can see. Although I'm still a little bit weak-hearted, I will now give up my smoking of cigarettes. I don't know if I will be able to uphold it, but I just... Or you say, no, there's a sabbatical coming up. I know I will never really feel fully absorbed in Krishna consciousness if I work or study. Let me just go 1 year and live in the temples. And it's a jump. You don't know what comes out. But you make this, I know I have to do it. I just do it. You jump. It's almost like standing. Have you ever stood on the top of a 3-meter springboard of the swimming pool? 3 meters is okay, but 5. I was once on a 7-meter. No need. But I was already up. This was before Krishna consciousness. And my friends were down. And I was supposed to be the leader of the friends in crazy activities. Situation. Foolishness. And then I jumped, you know. Sometimes you do things like this. It's against your will. It's against your instincts to protect yourself. That you know you have to. This you don't have to do. You can calm it down again if it's too high. But there are certain things which we have to do. It's good to do. But it's easy, Yash. When there is a difficult step in Krishna consciousness ahead, I say, everyone does it. I'm not so extraordinary that I'm the only exception. For instance, going on Bhakti's devotion, you know, dealing with the rejection of people who do not have an interest in Krishna conscious literature. I don't survive. There will be the evening and there will be pizza, you know. So let's go, you know. You can preach a little to yourself, you know. Everyone survives it, you know. They all come back from London, from the Harinams and the book distribution alive. All the five fingers are there. So no problem. I will survive that one also. Yes, you're right. Some things are requiring a certain leap of faith. Yes, Mataji, I think Ranga Devi, yes. So, look, this will be our last question, unfortunately. Yes, Ranga Devi.
My question is about step 3 and 4.
Step 3 and 4.
Mm-hmm. So, I'm just wondering, how can we be responsible and proactive in our lives whilst also maintaining this
rudra. Yeah. Krishna is our protector, maintainer. So Ranga Devi asked a very relevant question. How can we remain still responsible and not just throw everything down and say, I am sitting before your door, now I'm your responsibility. You know. I can only answer it in a very simple way. Do your best and let Krishna do the rest. In other words, it's incumbent upon us. We have to use our God-given gifts. Like, for instance, I understand you are a yoga instructor. Is that true? Professional also? Wonderful. So this is what you can do, apparently. I know you. I heard something. You're doing it for quite some time. This is a talent which Krishna has given you. You can explain to people and guide them in the exercises. It's a God-given gift. Why should you not use the gift and depend for your income maintenance on just Krishna sitting in the temple and so on? We have to use what the Lord has given us. And that's the idea of Varnashram. Everyone has certain gifts and talents and they should be used. They should be. But then you need to depend on Krishna. You give your best and then you know. There are so many yoga teachers, most probably in London, I can imagine. So you make yourself dependent on Krishna to send you students, and also possible the right students who are not just egomaniacs. You know that the yoga people are really disappointingly much of false ego. You know, the body blocks and so it's a great disappointment. Something went entirely wrong there. Practical. So I thank you very much, my dear devotees. I feel now a sweet pain. You soon will move away. I won't see you any longer. Such sweet pain is there in parting. But phase 2 is coming. Take courage. You have heard some good inspirations from the different seminars which different devotees gave. You have maybe had good discussions where things became more clear. You have gone a little bit deeper in your life. Now it's time to grow with these realizations and become strong with them. All the best, and Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
And the Gopal.